Good morning. You guys all right this morning? All right, good, good. Well, hey, we're good to see you. We are, like Larry said, we're starting a new series today called The Art of Advent. And we have a special artist with us, special guest artist with us. Stephen Cygnus here with us. Everyone say hi to Stephen. So Advent, it is obviously it's a season that we've just entered into that leads us into the celebration of Christmas. And are you all ready for Christmas, by the way? Mixed response. Okay, well, that's right. You still have a little bit of time. You know, the word Advent is comes from a Latin word that means coming or arrival. And of course, that's referring to a couple of things. It's referring to the arrival of our Savior 2,000 years ago. And it also refers to the future arrival of our Savior in sometime in the future. And so in many ways, Advent is a season of both remembering and rejoicing. It's also a season of watching and waiting. And so why the art? Well, to put it very simply, because art, I believe, art matters. That's right. I believe art matters, and I believe it should matter to all of us. As Christians, for example, art matters because, well, art points us to and it reminds us of the great artist, the ultimate artist, the creator of the universe whose image you and I have been created in. But art also matters because, well, without art, this world would look a lot different, wouldn't it? I mean, have you ever stopped and thought about what would this world be like without art? I mean, imagine a world without Van Gogh, a world without Da Vinci. I mean, imagine a world without any beautiful architecture or magnificent buildings or even very simple yet inspiring design. Imagine a world without dance, without sculptures, without music. I mean, the world would be would look a lot different without art. See, art matters, and perhaps the reason that art matters the most is not just because the world would look different without it, but because the world would actually be a different place without it. Because, see, what art does is art takes us places. That's right. Art takes us, I guess you could say in many ways, art moves us. It influences us. It invites us on a journey into places and into spaces that many of us would probably otherwise never experience, never explore. But that actually, in some way, ends up challenging our hearts and pricking our hearts often, raising questions from within us, creating tension, disturbing and disrupting the comfort that we get so used to in our lives. You know, art has a way, I think, of giving us fresh lenses, of giving us different perspectives, giving us new narratives that show us a new and a different way to perceive and even interact with the world around us. And see, that's why artists must remember that the work that they do, okay, it's not just about the paper that absorbs the ink. It's not just about the stage that provides the surface for their dance. And it's not just about the blank canvas that their paintbrush comes into contact with. No, listen. Ultimately, the stage, the material, the canvas are the very hearts and souls of humanity. See, that's why sometimes art messes with us. That's right. Sometimes art stirs our emotions. Sometimes it even confuses us. And at times, art sometimes it makes us angry. That's right. It oftentimes leaves us, well, scratching our heads, wondering what in the world we've just witnessed. You know, that's why, okay, for example, this kind of art has much more mass appeal than perhaps something like this. That's right. Well, why is that, huh? Well, because, okay, the first one, let's take a look at it again. The first one, hey, you know what? That makes sense. Right? That makes sense. It's easy to understand. It feels good, right? That's grandma's house, right? I want to go in there and get some hot chocolate after sledding, right? In the snow that hasn't even been touched, even though we were sledding in it, right? No, it feels good. It's aesthetically pleasing. You could put that on a calendar in your office or your home. It's safe. It's easy to digest. It's very calculated, very linear. Whereas the other type of art that you just saw, well, that's confusing, isn't it? Right? Doesn't make sense, at least on the surface. I mean, you're not going to get that within, you know, 5 seconds. Right? That kind of art tends to make us uncomfortable because it's not easy to figure out. And that's why you won't necessarily find this kind of art in Bed Bath & Beyond or Hobby Lobby. Right? And why is that? Well, because we like art that makes sense. We like art that we can look at and know immediately what it means because we are human beings who crave understanding. We are human beings who crave answers, black and white, yes or no. And so when we see other types of art, well, art like this, we look at it and we go, what the heck is this? Right? I mean, most of us aren't, you know, I mean, we might think, well, that's, you know, I mean, the colors are nice, but that's kind of freaky, man. I mean, I don't necessarily want that on my calendar or, you know, hanging in my home. See, that makes us uncomfortable because art like this, well, it's full of paradox. It's full of what many people would probably consider to be contradictions. It's what's mysterious. Right? And of course, it's not saying that, you know, the other kind of art is bad or wrong or really any art. I mean, there is obviously dark art and art that, I mean, there's perversion of everything that God has created, right? But I think what this is about remembering is that, listen, the point of art is not always to make sense. It's not always to be aesthetically pleasing. Sometimes the purpose of art is to do just the opposite of making sense. Sometimes art is created to intentionally not make sense. See, for example, art like this, okay, and this is a really interesting piece by Banksy. And this is a piece that you're not going to necessarily look at and go, oh, that makes me feel good. That gives me the warm and fuzzies. No, you know where this is at? This is actually on a wall in Palestine, and it's a wall that divides the Palestinians from the Israelis, okay? Chances are you are not going to put this in your living room, although I would. It's very cool, Banksy. But the point of something like this is not for you to look at it and go, oh, that just feels wonderful. No, the point of art like this is to prod. It's to raise questions, perhaps even upset you, and to reveal what's going on in our hearts. The point of art like this is to raise questions and to begin conversations that most people would never otherwise engage in. See, listen, once we understand this, once we understand, well, then what happens is then we can begin to enter into a conversation with art. We can enter into and begin to understand it. We can begin to sit and accept the paradox that is within the piece. Now, I know some of you might be wondering, oh, that was so cute. Sorry. ADD. Some of you are doing something. What was I going to say? Some of you are wondering, what the heck does all this art have to do with God or have to do with my life? Well, the answer to that is everything. Everything. Because, see, when you really stop and when you really pause for a second, get honest, when you really think about the reality of your life, let me ask you a question. What kind of art represents yours the best? I mean, is it something like, is this your life? Really? Really? We wish our life looked like this, right? I mean, it might for a season. There might be moments when your life looks pretty good like this, very clean, understandable, right? Linear, easy to understand. Everything makes sense. Everything is in place. But more often than not, our lives end up looking a lot more like this, very, very abstract, messy, confusing, right? I mean, things happen that don't make sense, right? Our Kincaid lives end up getting disrupted maybe by tragedy or by turmoil, and all of a sudden we find ourselves facing uncertainty, or all of a sudden we discover that our plans have fallen through and complexities begin to arise. I mean, listen, you know this as well as I do. Very seldom do our lives actually end up matching the perfect life that we may have dreamt about at one point in the past. Can anyone relate? See, that is, I think, the reality of our lives. Especially if you think about how we engage in relationships. Even things like parenting. You know, what you discover really quick in parenting and even in marriage, sometimes what you find is that option A doesn't look so good anymore. Option B may not even look as good. So you know what you got to do? Go to option C, right? And that's very gray. Maybe there's even a little bit of win, but even still some loss in that, right? It's called compromise, right? You see it in our careers. We see it in leadership, whatever it is in our lives. Our lives are much more, I think, like the type of art that on the surface makes very little sense to us, because our lives are filled with uncertainty. They're filled with lots of gray, lots of mystery, and lots and lots and lots of paradox. It's our lives. Our lives are extremely messy. They're abstract, aren't they? See, that's why I think art matters too, because art helps us to understand our lives, because it's not afraid to take us into that mess. It's not afraid to just sit still in the midst of paradox and be okay. And see, here's what I believe. I believe that not only can art help us to better embrace the complexities of our lives, but I think that it can also, and I think even in a greater way and even more powerfully, help us to experience and embrace the very season that we're in right now, the season of Advent. I mean, think about this. It's a season where we celebrate the birth, the arrival of Jesus, who arrives in what fashion? Through the womb of a young, unwed, unknown teenage girl. I mean, I don't know about you, but how much more unconventional could it get? I mean, we're talking God, right? I mean, why not a golden chariot? But no, what does God choose to do? Something totally beyond what any of us would have ever imagined. See, to embrace Advent means, I think, to embrace something so much greater than just this cute little story about a baby that was born that gives us these warm fuzzies, right? Listen, to embrace Advent really is to embrace quite a mess. To embrace Advent is to embrace something that on the surface actually makes no sense whatsoever. It's extremely abstract. Especially when you consider what it is that's at the very core of Advent itself. It's like the mother of all paradoxes, okay? It is God coming to earth in the form of a human being. The theological term for that is incarnation. Say it with me, ready? Incarnation. Incarnation takes its root from the Latin carnis, which means flesh. And so incarnis is literally in physical flesh. Do you realize that Christianity is the only religion that says that God actually became a body? Flesh. That God became a human being, that he became flesh, okay? That right there is like the central mystery within all of Christianity. Listen, do you realize that if the incarnation was a painting, it would probably look a lot more like this than it would something like this. I mean, chances are, if the incarnation was a painting, it would probably be one of those paintings that many of us would walk right on by. The incarnation is messy, it is confusing, it is full of paradox. And if that rubs you the wrong way, then you may not know a lot about Jesus. Because Jesus was actually the very template of paradox, right? I mean, think about Jesus. I mean, human yet divine, huh? Right? Heavenly yet earthly. Physical yet spiritual. Killed yet alive. Powerless yet powerful. Victim yet victor. Failure yet redeemer. Marginalized yet central. Nailed yet liberated. See, I think we struggle with paradox, and that's part of the reason I think we tend to miss Jesus. I think it's part of the reason we tend to miss the incarnation. It's like we take the mystery of the incarnation and we flatten it. We take it from stereo and put it into mono. We take it from 3D or 4D, and we make it more like 2D, right? And the result is that we have this beautiful thing called the incarnation, and we misunderstand it. Or I like what Father Rollheiser says. He says we under-understand it. Let me share this quote with you. He says this: it is not so much that we misunderstand what the incarnation means. It is more that we grasp only the smallest tip of a great iceberg. See, we miss its meaning by not seeing its immensity. We miss it. See, here's the truth. If Advent is nothing more to you than a cute story that gives you warm fuzzies once a year, then let me assure you that there is something missing in your understanding of what this season is really all about. See, there's a part of the reason that people missed Jesus 2,000 years ago. Because he came in a way that people least expected. There's the same reason that people miss Jesus today. Even many Christians miss Jesus. Right? They get the idea that there was this man named Jesus, but they miss it, right? People who celebrate Christmas, who even attend Christmas Mass and Christmas services, they sing Christmas songs about this very topic, yet they miss it. And what happens is we take this story of the incarnation that's this big and we shrink it down, man. Our understanding of it becomes nothing more than just something that happened a long time ago, and it lasted for about 33 years. Jesus was here 33 years, and then he died. He was crucified, and he raised from the dead, and he showed up and after that to a bunch of people, and then he blessed them, and he went back to heaven. And of course, most of that is right? Except for the fact that what it does, I think, is that it almost gives the impression that the incarnation was like this one-shot incursion into history by God, like God came to the earth physically and then after 33 years left, went back home. Right? And it becomes about this past tense event when in reality, listen, the incarnation is still happening. Still happening. And the incarnation is just as real and as radically physical as when Jesus of Nazareth in the flesh walked the dirt roads of Palestine 2,000 years ago. See, the problem comes in, I think, when we try to interpret something through a set of lenses that are incapable of making sense of something as profound as the incarnation. Our lenses... We can't get it trying to look through these lenses. And that's why art helps us, right? Because it hands us a different set of lenses. It teaches us to ask questions. You know, as we entered into the season of Advent this year, I sat down and I got to say, I really struggled because, you know, after preaching sermons every year on Advent and the incarnation, you end up with this, a lot of sermons. And you go, what more is there to say? And you know what I realized was that the only reason that people reach that point is because they've stopped asking questions. And so the challenge that I felt coming into this Advent season, I felt like what God was saying to Scott was, Scott, you're so focused on answers, maybe you need to start asking more questions. And that's what this series is really about. It's about posing questions. It's about allowing art. It's about allowing whatever may speak to us to prick our hearts a little bit, to challenge our ways of thinking. See, that's what art does, right? I mean, it teaches us to ask questions. It invites us into a conversation. It invites us to dive into the mystery. And the mystery that it invites us to dive into this time of the year is summed up in one single word, and that word is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Would you say that with me? Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Isn't that a beautiful word? Emmanuel. It means God with us. And it holds enormous implications. I mean, it's a word really that gives us a glimpse into the heart of who God is and into the nature of a God whose very nature is to want to be with us and to come alongside of us and to be a part of our lives. I mean, think about this for a second, okay? When Rembrandt painted, his view of God would often be, you know, it would often permeate his work. When Bach, when he composed, okay, his concepts of God, same thing, found its expression through his art, through his symphony. When Christ took on flesh, what an art project. God himself expressed his nature in the form of a man. How beautiful is that? Emmanuel. Have you really stopped and thought about the fact that God became a man? Human being who dressed and ate and worked just like other men of his time. And he willingly submitted himself to it. I never thought of this before, but I heard someone recently talk about how, you know, as Christians, a lot of times we think about how difficult and challenging it must have been for Christ to embrace the crucifixion or to be crucified. But as one writer put it, perhaps the hard thing was actually the incarnation. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, certainly the cross was hard. No one can even imagine. It's unthinkable, unimaginable. But oftentimes I think we don't realize how difficult and challenging it must have been to engage and to willingly submit himself to human flesh. I love this quote, Cynthia Borgo. She says this, with nothing to gain from the human adventure, nothing to prove, nothing to achieve, and a dangerously unboundaried heart that left him defenseless against the hard edges of this world, Jesus came anyway. Emmanuel, God with us. This past week, this image of the incarnation of Emmanuel, of God with us, is one that I leaned into heavily. I walked one family through the loss of their 76-year-old mother, and I walked another family through the loss of their 16-year-old son, who tragically took his own life. I was reminded this week that death never feels right, does it? Doesn't matter if it's a 75, 76-year-old or a 16-year-old. Death never, ever, ever feels right. Never easy. And I'll tell you, when I was at that funeral for the 16-year-old kid, I stood up in this room full of people. And one of the things I said to them is, I said, you know, as tragic and as sudden as his death was, it's left us with a lot of questions. A lot of questions, including me. Yeah, because you know what? It's in moments like that, okay, that every pastor, every minister in the universe, I think, in the universe, like there's some in outer space, but I think some of us actually are quite a bit in outer space. But anyway, but I said that the question that every pastor and minister faces in times like that, it's the same question every time. What do you say? What do you say? I mean, how do you respond in moments like that? Because everybody, there's expectations. What do you say? And, you know, I told him, I said, look, I've wrestled all week long. I've wrestled to come up with some sort of answer that could help make better sense of all of this, answer that would soften the pain or that could somehow even instantly perhaps make the pain and the hurt and the confusion go away. But you know as well as I do, deep down inside, we all know that there are no easy answers in times like that, none. You know what I thought about this week, and you know what I realized in that moment? What I realized was that showing them this type of art here would be no help at all. Because that was not the reality they were facing in that moment. Things may have looked like that a week earlier, and actually they really didn't. And so I realized I had to go for a different piece of art. And so I went to the art form of storytelling, and I told him a story from the scriptures that's found in the book of John. It's a story about Jesus. There's a lot of stories about Jesus in John, obviously, but there's this one story in particular that whenever I find myself facing these kind of challenges or these kind of moments, that tends to pop into my mind. And the story is not just about Jesus, but the story is about two women who are dealing with the death of their brother. And I told this group here, I was telling them this in this funeral, you know, it's a story about this man named Lazarus. You probably heard of Lazarus. Lazarus gets very sick. And he eventually passes away. And just like, and I told these guys, I said, just like all of us feel right now in this moment, his sisters were completely devastated and distraught by what had happened. There was nothing they could do. And so they did the one thing that made sense to them. They called for Jesus. And the scriptures give us a glimpse, I think, into this man Jesus here that is just absolutely beautiful, because what we're told in John, it's in John chapter 11, verse 33, it says this, that when Jesus saw her weeping, this is talking about one of the sisters whose name is Mary. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, listen, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And it's right here where two of the most beautiful words in the entire Bible are found. And it's these two words right here. It tells us this, that Jesus wept. When I was a kid growing up in church, I always liked that verse because it was so short. It was the one I could actually memorize. But can I tell you something? As I've gotten older, and as I've journeyed through my own pain and grief and my own brokenness, I've started to see that there's such a richness and such a depth in those two words. Jesus wept. Even the words before that, where it says that Jesus was deeply troubled. And you know what I told this group? I said, in this funeral, I said, you know what? Today, instead of giving you a God that wraps this tragedy in a tidy box that makes perfect sense and allows no questions, instead, I invite you to sit with a God who mourns with you. And I encourage this group of people to embrace hope. Not in a God that's you know way out there and you know somewhere unattached and unmoved by the pain and suffering in our lives, but a God who just like he did with these two sisters, sits with us in our darkest hour and weeps right alongside us. That's a glimpse into Emmanuel, God with us. And see, the power in that is that when you think about the meaning of Advent and how God came in the flesh and how that put him in the most vulnerable position imaginable, okay? While that doesn't necessarily tell you the reason for suffering, it certainly does tell you what it isn't and what the reason isn't. And it isn't that God doesn't love you. It isn't that God isn't listening. It isn't that God is indifferent or doesn't care, because he came down and he moved into the neighborhood and he embraced humanity and he is with us. May we embrace that mystery as we enter into this Advent season. Amen. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Father, Creator, Holy One, who entered human history as a child in a stable, giving us a vision of God who stands in full solidarity with the created world. Thank you. Thank you for making yourself present among us, for taking on human form and being willing to come and to be with us, Emmanuel. God, we take comfort in the mystery of the incarnation, because through it, what we see is a God who, as the writer of Hebrews says it, who understands our weaknesses, who understands our pain, our sorrow, and our grief. Because you understand, God, you welcome us into your presence where we can receive mercy and grace to help us in those moments when we need it the most. And so as we enter into the second week of Advent, may we do so with an awareness that you continue to be with us. But not only with us, but help us to remember that you are also at work in us. Because ultimately, what you desire is to make yourself known through us. We pray that today. And we ask that today. And now we lift our voices and we sing it to you today in the name of your Son, Jesus, Emmanuel. Amen.